Good morning, everybody, and welcome to this, our special Remembrance Sunday service here at Essex Church, here where this community known as Kensington Unitarians meets each Sunday for worship. As Unitarians, we do not have one message to proclaim on a day such as this. Some people here are pacifists and view war as a crime against our very humanity. Some people may consider war a sometimes terrible necessity, but our lives, just like the lives of all other human beings, will have been touched by war in different ways, because war is an uncomfortable reality for everyone. So may this living flame, this symbol of our worldwide progressive religious faith, may it burn brightly today to commemorate all those people whose lives have been taken or blighted by warfare the world over, not least of whom are the civilians, as well as those who fight and are wounded or killed. Let us remember the old, the young, the women, and all those who are caught up in warfare, not as participants, but as shocked and frightened bystanders. May this, our sacred flame, burn brightly today as we remember and reflect. Some of you will remember the hobbits, Sam and Frodo, from Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. Here they are talking about how to get through the tough times in life. I can't do this, Sam.
I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like in those great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really matter. Full of darkness and danger they were, and sometimes you didn't even know you didn't even want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't, because they were holding on to something.
What are we holding on to, Sam?
That there is some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for.
Thank you. As I invite you to join in a time of prayer and reflection. And so I invite your thoughts and prayers for all those who are currently serving in armed forces the world over. Let's pray for their safe return. Let us honour all those whose lives ended through armed conflict, both their service and their sacrifice of life. And those of us who haven't lived through a time of war cannot fully imagine that experience. But all of us do know war's aftermath and the toll that it can take on the human heart and on human communities, on the animals we share this world with, and on the very land itself. And let us remember the chilling figures that remind us how many more civilians lose their lives as a result of warfare, far more than those who actually fight. And as this day remembers and acknowledges loss, so may we remember those who we have loved and lost. Their names and their faces stay in our memory. We recall the gifts they gave to us through the strength of their being, through the fullness of their living, in the holy quiet of this moment, Let us think of those who have died, who we have loved. And when we think of the remembered, let's think as well of all the unremembered, the nameless ones. And on this day, let's pray for all the world's leaders, that they might be steady and caring in their decision making. May they be blessed with wise counsellors, and may they be ever aware of the consequences of their decisions. May compassion for all be their guiding principle, and may it also be ours. And let us pray for peace. In this troubled world of ours, where conflicts too often and too quickly turn to violence, let there be peace, and let it begin with us. So I invite you, in a few moments of shared silence now, let us entrust our prayers and concerns to the Great Spirit of Life. Our prayers for others, our prayers for those we love, our prayers for the struggles of our world and for the struggles of our own lives. May our rememberings, our thoughts, our prayers be held in peace now and always. Amen. It's a fortunate congregation that has its own poet, and that's certainly how I view you, John. And I know you've written a lot about the issues of warfare. We chose the poem that John's going to read today, partly at least because it's about the utter futility and stupidity of so much that happens in a war. The hideous waste. And this poem's about the charge of the Light Brigade and the young bugler who sounded that call. John discovered his graveyard. He lived to tell the tale. And was buried in a graveyard. Sorry, on the spot.
Just above Birmingham.
Just above
Lichfield. Yes, Lichfield. Yes. To Trooper Brown, bugler of the Light Brigade at Balaclava, October the 25th, 1854. Young as you were, you must have known the order was fatuous. But this wouldn't be your word for it. What was your reaction? An act of folly? Bloody madness? What? We can't do that? Not lightly, of course. You could have refused. You could have said, "Sir, there must be some mistake, sir." Had you done so, it's possible they might have given you just one more chance to carry out their order. If you had refused, then you wouldn't have lived on to be laid to rest under the turf of St. Michael's Churchyard in remotest Lichfield 40 years later. Trooper Brown, what were you thinking of? Above all, how were you feeling as you pressed your gleaming souvenir bugle so firmly to your lips? Upright in your saddle, your royal blue uniform, replete with gold braid and tassels dangling from your shoulders. The dull grey cloth foe fearfully in sight. Some, you might have noted, not much older than you. What images, what thoughts, what fears shot through your mind as inflating your youthful lungs, you sped your breath through the gleaming pistons of your instrument. Perhaps, as you felt, your chestnut bay, a horse you might have loved, stir between your thighs. Clean. You might have thought, this bugle dooms my horse to be maimed or shot. In either case, most likely soon put down. Incredible now to imagine it, that somewhere beneath this soil, beneath the clay of this churchyard, mingle the remains of a man who once as a youth set so much folly in motion. No, I still haven't said it. How can youth be so observed, be so admiringly lived through? Lost, mourned over, half forgotten, and yet once have been alive above earth, and in a particular time and place, capable of setting so much suffering in motion. Not his orders, not his decision. True. Yet for a moment, consider this possibility, not probability of nature. Had this boy's body, in sight of both armies, abruptly combusted or inexplicably crumbled, as 40 years later it crumbled under this turf, that bugle had never been sounded. The incident declared divine intervention. So no inquiries called for, no medals awarded, no slaughter perpetrated. What history? What grim processes of nature solder us to our pride, fasten us to our folly? Speak, goddess, speak! Let's hear your beautiful voice sound out over the Somme, Verdun, Passchendaele, Guernica, Coventry, Warsaw, Dresden, Berlin, Vietnam, Bosnia, Iraq, Syria, everywhere, everywhere.
I'm going to sing you a song. The music is by Poulenc, French composer, and the words are by a French poet, Apollinaire. It's a difficult song in all sorts of ways. Its title is Bleu, and Bleu was the blue flower, a bit like a cornflower, which is the French equivalent of the British poppy. But theirs is blue. And I'm giving you just a brief summary of the content of the poem. It's about a 20-year-old man, young man, who has seen already in his short life the most terrible things. And all he knows about is war, and the only skills that he has are those of bravery and cunning. He's faced death hundreds of times, but he knows nothing about life. And the poet tells him to inspire those around him with his own fearlessness. His memory, indeed his very soul, is tinged with blood. And suddenly 5 o'clock chimes, and he may well die. And if he dies, it may not be a better death than his elders, at least it will be as pious. And the poem ends with his slow transfiguration into the timelessness of eternity.
Des hommes de
you, Harold. There are some words now to lead us into a time of meditation. It's a piece written by the late Carl Sagan, one of the 20th century's key astronomers and cosmologists. It comes from a lecture that he gave in 1994. And as a backdrop to it, he was showing a photograph that had been taken from Voyager 1, the spacecraft that had left our solar system 4 years earlier. So it was a photo of our planet Earth home from some 4 billion miles away. And it's a tiny pale blue dot. It's become very famous reading this. And I'm going to use it as a way into a time of stillness and meditation. So there'll be silence after this, and then that will come to an end with a chime from our bell. The pale blue dot. You see a dot. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you have ever heard of, every human being who ever lived, lived out their lives. The aggregate of all our joys and sufferings, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilizations, every king and every peasant, every young couple in love, every hopeful child, every mother and father, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam. The Earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. Think of the rivers of blood spilled by all those generals and emperors so that in glory and in triumph they could be momentary masters of a fraction of a dot. Think of the endless cruelties visited by the inhabitants of one corner of the dot on scarcely distinguishable inhabitants of some other corner of the dot. How frequent their misunderstandings, how eager they are to kill one another, how fervent their hatreds. Our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this pale point of light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic darkness. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. It is up to us. There is perhaps no better demonstration of the folly of human conceits than this distant image of our tiny world. To me, it underscores our responsibility to deal more kindly and compassionately with one another and to preserve and cherish that pale blue dot, the only home we've ever known. So if this service is not enough for you and you want some sobering reading this afternoon, I recommend visiting the website of the International Institute for Strategic Studies, which each year publishes a survey of armed conflicts. Their 2016 report tells us that 167,000 people died through conflicts in the last year, that there are some 43 different regions of the world in conflict, and that some 46 million people were internally displaced or had become refugees because of conflict in their homelands. We started our service, didn't we, by standing and sharing 2 minutes silence, the traditional marking of Remembrance Sunday. Well, really, we could be silent for hours in the face of stark statistics like those, couldn't we? Each one representing a human life just like ours, each one capable of being us if our life patterns had just shifted a bit, if we'd been born in another land or another time. I know this is a big planet and that we share it with some 7.5 billion other people, but the thought that armed conflict is happening at this moment in 43 different places upon our globe is quite dispiriting, isn't it? Yeah, it's been a dispiriting week for many of us who care about the stability of our planet Earth home, hasn't it? This beautiful pale blue dot, which is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena, as astronomer Carl Sagan described it in that reading we heard earlier on. The election of a climate change doubter as president of the world's most influential nation should have not just polar bears, but all of us shivering a bit, when the real effects of global warming are everywhere to see and experience. The election of someone who speaks openly and hatefully about minority groups should cause a shudder too. It wasn't just our German friends who noted the juxtaposition of the American election results with the anniversary of Kristallnacht, when on the night of November the 9th, 1938, Jewish homes and businesses and synagogues were attacked by mobs of people stirred up by the Nazi government. That night of broken glass marked one of many culminations of years of government-led blaming of minority groups, particularly the Jews, for the problems that country was experiencing. I never met my Uncle Donald. He was a lovely, bright, funny young man by all accounts. He was a boy who loved life, and whose teenage years in the 1930s had been made far more joyful because of international connections made through the scouting movement. He loved Europe. He died, aged 19, in an RAF plane that came down in the Sahara Desert as part of what was called the North African Campaign. In many ways, a completely pointless death. Nobody shot that plane down. It was an unreliable make of plane and its engine failed. One of the many troubling aspects of warfare is that so-called collateral damage. And damage ripples outwards and onwards into the future. Donald was my mum's only sibling, her much-loved older brother. His death had a lifelong effect on her, and it had an even more profound effect on their mother, my grandmother, who never fully recovered, as you don't really, from the death of her 19-year-old son in a completely pointless death. Philosophers and theologians have oft pondered the concept of a just war, and the Second World War was seen by many as a just war against tyranny. Could it have been avoided? Who knows? Are we humans inevitably prone to violence? Philosopher George Santayana and a number of other people have had this thought. He wrote that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. We do well, I think, to keep a very watchful eye on our world. Not that by our efforts alone we're going to avert disasters, but because there is value in bearing witness, in remembering, in honouring, and in standing alongside and working to protect any who are targeted or victimized. As Sam said to his friend in The Lord of the Rings, there is some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. My uncle Donald and that young soldier whose young life soon to be lost in battle we heard of earlier on in Poulenc's mournful song Le Bleuet, and Trooper Brown, who by chance sounded that bugle call heralding the start of the ill-fated charge of the Light Brigade, well, none of them actually had much of a choice at all in the part they played in warfare. And they probably didn't really have much of a chance to reflect on the rights and wrongs of armed conflict as a means of resolving human dilemmas. But us, we do have that opportunity to reflect. And perhaps there is an imperative for us to consider human nature and the history of our species, and then ponder the small conflicts in our own lives and in the lives of communities that we belong to. In thinking about war this week, I've noted the value of art in helping us to process the complexities of feelings and information that such a subject brings up. If you have a look at the front of today's Order of Service, you'll find a reproduction of a painting that's currently on display at the Tate Britain Gallery here in London. It's by Paul Nash, who's sometimes described as a war artist, although I think there's far more to him than that. He fought in the First World War, and he recorded in drawings and paintings his responses to both world wars of the 20th century. The picture's entitled The World We Are Making, a pretty painful title for such a scene of devastation. And yet when you see it in the original, it's much clearer that the sun is shining, weakly, but shining above the wrecked landscape of burnt tree stumps amidst the muddy mounds of earth. You'll also find a quotation on the front from the playwright Bertolt Brecht. In the dark times, will there also be singing? Yes, there will also be singing about the dark times. In our remembering, artists, I think, can help us to think about, understand, come to terms with the complexities of human societies and our struggles to live alongside one another on this blue boat home of ours. Yep, it is part of human nature to forget. It's part of human nature to make mistakes repeatedly. And yet, in our singing, in our artistic expression, in our developing understanding of our human nature, I do see steps forward being made. I do see progress. So let's do all we can in these troubling times to avoid taking too many steps backwards, as we have so often done as a species. Let's stick together and do the little we can. Amen. So may God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen. Go well and blessed be.